Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Very interesting historical passage. We get to Elijah. And from here on, Elijah, Elisha, the Law and the Prophets, Moses and Elijah, Elijah the first here in that designation, not the first prophet, of course, but when we speak of the Law and the Prophets, it's Moses and Elijah, verse 1, 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And she was going to get it. He called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. And it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful blessing and gracious dealing you had with this woman and with Elijah and with us, Lord, as we look at it, to see your great power. Death is no barrier to you. Death does not limit you. Lord Jesus, you raised the dead. You showed your power. Elijah is showing that same power of God in his ministry, in his office, and for the purposes of your glory. And I pray, Lord, we would be always in awe of your great power, never to back off from anything that might be your will, because you're able to do all things. With you, Lord, nothing is impossible. I pray you would encourage your people in that, Lord. We live in an age of impossibility in regard to what we see happening in the world and how we think it would ever change. But Lord, nothing is impossible with you. No one can stand, not the meanest rebel, against your great power. I pray, Lord, we would rejoice in that and praise you in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pick up a little background here because it's important on the very first verse. Ahab became king. We see that in the latter part of chapter 16 that we looked at last week. Ahab has taken over now and will be king for 22 years in Israel. Remember, Israel is the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is Judah, Benjamin. And so Ahab is north. And he was the worst king of all the kings of Israel to that point. And that's saying something, because they were all bad. Every king in Israel was bad, from this one all the way through to the beginning to the end. And he was the worst. And it says that no one before him had angered the Lord and doing evil in the sight of the Lord more than Ahab. It says that in the last chapter, verse 30. He was a very sinful man, and not just in regard to his own personal way, but in his religion. He was not a king who led the nation of Israel in the right religion. One of the blessings of Israel was that they were enlightened to know who the real God is. He was not so enlightened. Other than he was enlightened like everyone else, but he turned against it. And he also married Jezebel. Jezebel was a great devotee to the worship of Baal. So Ahab served and worshiped Baal. He erected an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So, you know, people build churches for gathering like we did. Ahab built a house for Baal so that Baal would be worshiped there and served there and be honored in Israel. Israel, which was the chosen people of God by covenant. So this is what Ahab did. He also made Asherah. That's a feminine goddess-like. So he made a family, Baal the husband, Asherah the wife. It was a weird thing, you know, and this is the way false religion is. It's a lot of imagination and, you know, making things up as you go. So that's the background. Baal is a very prominent god in Canaan. When the people of Israel entered the land of Canaan, you know, across the Jordan River under Joshua, Baal was, you know, the thing. And it dogged Israel all the time because it was an appealing myth of a religion. And people are superstitious by nature in many cases. And so they worshiped a false god and became devoted to it. And that's the way it goes. People make a false god and then they become devoted to it. It's not, it doesn't make sense logically, but it is something that we observe very normally. False gods like Baal have a certain story that gets attached to them, obviously from their creators. You know, God made the world, and we learn about God because God tells us about himself. When Baal was made, in the minds of those who envisioned him, he had to be given a character. He had to be given the power from the people. This is always the way it is with a false god, because a false god has no independent existence. He is defined by those who make him, just like modern pagan gods today. They are made and then they are given attributes. They're given a backstory. They're given certain things about them that their worshipers follow. The true creator, our the Lord God, tells us the essentials about our lives and how we exist. He tells us in general by creation itself. We can observe that his great power in nature. But he also tells us in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the creator. All things that we see reveal the work of God. He reveals that he's the only true God, that worship of other gods is forbidden. You know, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So fallen minds, that's too simple. And if you don't like that, if you don't like that concept, if you don't like that, the Bible, if you don't hear the Bible, if you just, you're living your life and you're superstitious and you want to appease an unknown God, well, then you make him up. You believe he's there. I think generally that is the case. They look at the wonders of creation, which tell us that there is a creator. But then they mix it up in their sinful perversion in their minds are fallen and darkened. And so they attach the power of God in creation to another God. And they attribute often to more than one God the wonders of creation. The greatness of our God is that he's the one God who does all these things, but men piece it together from different places, and they come up with a pantheon of gods often who specialize in certain things. They see rain and they see dew and how that waters the land and how essential that is for crops and growth, food. And so they attribute that to a God. That God does not tell them he had anything to do with it. They just assume he's out there. So they give him a name and they worship him. Baal was one of those gods. same with the sun. The Egyptians worshiped the sun god, among others. The ground, stars, moon, animals, giving birth, getting pregnant. All these things had a god attached to them, so that when you wanted a healthy birth, well, you appealed to that god. You wanted a good crop, you appealed to that god. So water, food, all these necessities of life, men knew by creation that there was God out there. Romans 1 says that their foolish hearts were darkened, and they attributed God to birds and four-footed things and creeping things and all that. But the concept of God, they saw that. But they just didn't follow the truth. They followed their imagination. And so you end up making other gods. You have droughts, which are a problem in all generations. Well, what do? Well, you got to call upon the rain god. The rain god needs to provide rain. If he doesn't provide rain, you assume he's angry at you for something. So then you end up sacrificing your children or something else, cutting yourself to show how serious you are, pleading with your god to provide these things. And that's how false religion takes off. If in doing that one time, suddenly it starts to rain, well, then in the mind of perverse sinners, they think that's confirmation that their God listened and he's out there. So you see how it takes off. It has a mind of its own. So you make a God and you run with it in good times and in bad. You call upon that God, give us dew, give us rain. And if that comes, then you attribute that to your God. Baal was the rain god and the god of dew. He was the god that the Canaanites in a land that flowed with milk and honey attributed their bounty to. If it rained, Baal did it. If they had dew, Baal did it. So he's the god of dew and the god of rain. And so you say, oh, Baal, hear us. We're in a drought. Provide moisture for us. So false religion works its way into the mindset of the people. They take circumstantial evidence, something seemed to be right. I prayed to Baal and it rained. Well, it's a false connection, but you see, the mind is weak and corrupt and deceived. And so Baal became more and more a living God to these people. And he was the one that ruled the land. He was the master. He was the Lord of the heavens. He commanded the moisture from the heavens, and so other fertility matters as well. And so they go from creating the God to believing that the God exists separate from them. Somebody has to start designating Baal as the God of dew and rain. He can't do that himself since he doesn't exist. So God chooses then in the raising up of Elijah to confront this idolatry in the land. It's really a gracious act of God. In many countries, he just lets it go, as far as we can tell on the surface. India is full of gods. And as a nation, it continues to be that way. They carry them through the streets at various times. Millions of gods. Gods all over the place. He doesn't always enlighten a nation. But here he is with his people, Israel, and he brings in Elijah. Elijah is the John Wayne of the prophets, really. Not in every way. He's a human being. He's a man like us. But he's the prophet of God, and not just a prophet of God. He is the one that is showcased here, really, as the beginning of this prophetic office during the times of the kings. And what he does is significant in exalting the true God in Israel and in opposing the worship of Baal. And notice what verse 1 gives us. Here's how Elijah makes his entry into Israel. It said he was Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead. He says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Do you see what a big, weighty statement that is? Baal is made up. Baal has no existence other than in the minds of those that created him or who follow those that created him. He has no power, but he's called the God of dew and rain. And here Elijah says he stands before the God of Israel. Well, Ahab has said the God of Israel is Baal. Jezebel, he's brought on board as his loving wife to support that. He's built the house of Baal. As the king, he has inclined the nation to the worship of Baal. And then Elijah comes and says, I stand before the Lord, the God of Israel. and he lives. Again, Baal does not. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. And then he says this. You talk about audacious. He says, there will not be rain or dew these years, except by my word. Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, the God of Israel, says, no rain or dew all these years until I say so. Now, whose job is that in Ahab's mind? That's Baal's job. Baal is the one who's supposed to bring the dew and the rain. And some upstart coming in here and saying, the Lord, the God of Israel, the living God, I'm going to say when the rain comes as his representative. It's completely against the way of that time. A direct affront to Baal. Not only is it not worshiping Baal, it is disrespecting Baal. It is even ignoring Baal. To say that Elijah, who does not even know Baal or worship Baal, is going to be the one who says, now's the time. From the Lord, now's the time. Until he says that, no rain. And it stuck. We'll see. That prophecy from the Lord through Elijah stuck. It did not rain and there was no dew for the years until he said, here it comes. And we'll, Lord willing, get to that. So Ahab has been challenged. And Jezebel has been challenged. And they've been told that Baal has nothing whatsoever to do with the rain and the dew. It's going to be the Lord God at the word of Elijah to announce it in the world. You hardly will find a person madder who is a religious person and you badmouth their gods. You can't even say the word Muhammad in some places. You can't make a cartoon of him. If you say Muhammad, you got to say, you know, may his name be blessed every time you mention it. People are very superstitious. They get scared over nothing, shadows. And this is a direct affront. This is Elijah saying, you know, your God can't do what you say your God does. The God you worship, you build a temple for, that you sacrifice to, that you serve, can't bring the goods. And little Elijah in the world, I mean, he's fiery and all, but he's a man. Baal can't make rain come until Elijah says he can, that Elijah says it will come. It won't come from Baal. It'll come from the Lord, the God of Israel. This whole thing is, what a day. Ahab goes home to Jezebel. Honey, you won't believe what happened. Well, at first, they might say, well, Baal will overrule that. Baal will overpower that. That's Elijah. Baal will overpower that. Well, then days turn into weeks, turns into months, no rain. It'll culminate on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal against Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, down the road. But you see that at first, we worship Baal, and so you'll get more activity at the temple of Baal. You'll get more people worshiping Baal. You'll get more offerings to Baal. You get more praise you, Baal. Thank you for being the God you are. We need dew and rain. And don't listen to that Elijah guy. You get a lot of that more emergency sessions of pleading with Baal. But Baal doesn't answer. Baal can't answer. Because he doesn't exist except in the minds of the human beings who do not have the power to bring rain. So That is his declaration. The rest of the chapter, then, as you would expect, is about hiding Elijah. I mean, Elijah is thrown down the gauntlet. There's not going to be any rain until I say. The way that people do is they get mad at Elijah for that. Elijah would be attacked. Elijah was threatened. We'll see that through the course of this, studying it with Elijah. But they get mad at Elijah. Elijah is just the messenger. If Elijah didn't say it, it wouldn't be any different with Baal. Baal still couldn't pull it off. But you see, Elijah's got to be protected now. I mean, the Lord could put a shield around him and keep him in public, but no, he's going to move him off to the side of the country. He's going to let the drought take hold. So from this point then, in God's plan, Elijah is going to be hidden. And so we see in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be, you will drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. That's quite a different way to get food. He's going out into an isolated place. There's a brook there, Cherith. It's east of the Jordan, which is outside of the main body of Israel. So he leaves the main body of Israel, crossing the Jordan River to the east, and he goes to this brook, and he lives there. And the main ministry that Elijah is going to have is he's going to attack Baal and the worship of Baal. And Baal can't do anything to Elijah, but the people of Baal can. And so the threat to Elijah comes from the worshipers of Baal. And so he takes him to this brook, Cherith, and provides for him there. And we're told that the Lord commanded ravens to provide food for him there. Well, that's quite a different way of getting things. We're just now getting around to where you can get a drone to deliver pizza, you know, to the house in some places. God commanded ravens to bring in the morning and the evening bread and meat. I don't want to run my imagination too far down here. I don't know what the quality of the food was. We think, well, ravens are scavenger birds. It must be rotting flesh and stuff like that. We don't know that. They're the messengers of the food. Bread and meat. As far as I know, it wasn't bad. They plucked it up from wherever it was and took it to Elijah. That's all we're told. A raven had the food in its beak and dropped it off for Elijah twice a day. That's the hand of God. God could just as easily brought him good food as whatever the ravens picked up on the way. Some rotting carcass. I don't think he would get food from there. And certainly not bread. So he brings it to him. He brings it out to Elijah by the brook Cherith and feeds him there. It's a wonderful thing. And it was probably decent food. I'm looking at it that way. Not that it's bird food, but it's human food. It's for Elijah. He brings it out there. It sustained him. And the brook with the water, and he lived there for, you know, some time. Until the brook dried up. And why the brook dried up? Well, because it was not yet time for rain. So as the weeks pass, the water dries up, and so the brook dries up, and then you have to move somewhere else to be provided for. So the transition takes place when the brook dries up, and we're told then in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. First, a raven out in an isolated place. Now, a widow in Zarephath. Zarephath is near Sidon, we're told. Sidon is to the northwest of Israel, above and to the left, along the Mediterranean Sea. So he now is moving to more populated area, but again, he's still off out of the central part of Israel. He's being moved again to a remote region from Israel. He's hiding still. So he heads out that way. And that's, again, from the east of the Jordan, going up, you know, across Israel and to the north. That's a pretty good journey. And he gets to a place along the coast. And this is where he's going to stay with a widow who has been commanded by God, providentially, to care for him. And she didn't know that. She didn't get a word, but Elijah got the word. And so Elijah goes. And as he goes toward the gate of the city, verse 10 says, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Well, there's the widow. Right there as he comes into the gate of the city. He enters the city, there's the widow gathering sticks to make a meal. And it's like a test, really, although it's not laid out that way. Because he says, you know, get me something first. Give me some water. Water was scarce. Getting scarcer. Give me some water and bring me a piece of bread. And she said, okay, I can do that, but let me just explain something. As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And when someone says that to you, I'd like a little water and some bread. And she says, well, I don't have any bread. I've got to make some bread for me and my son. And that's going to be our last meal. And the expected response from at that point would be, oh, well, forget it then. I don't want to take your last piece of bread. But you see, and Elijah knew something she didn't know. It wasn't her last piece. So he said, go ahead and make it for me. Make it for me first. Give it to me first. And then he prophesied that the bowl of flour, verse 14, shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So he says, you feed me first. It's not your last piece. Feed me first. Make something for your son. But there's no dying now. This supply is not going to end. And when the rain comes, it will come back naturally from the produce of the land. But you're going to have it until that time because the Lord is going to provide it. And so she did, verse 15, according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. So there's another miracle provision by the Lord. Now, the widow then cares for Elijah. There are parallels with Elisha as well. We'll see after Elijah that God provided for Elisha through the kindness of a woman, hospitality of a woman as well. And in both cases, their son died. And we see in verse 17, it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe there was no breath left in him. So he died. And of course, that embittered her in that she felt guilty for her sins, whatever they were, unspecified. She just felt like she was being punished by God for whatever. And so she speaks to Elijah that way. What do I have to do with you, man, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. This is news to Elijah. And it's interesting that God does this both with Elijah and Elisha. He's not out just killing kids. He is proving the difference between him and Baal, among other things. It's one thing to claim that there's a God, to claim that you've got a God named Baal, but he can't do anything. He can't make it rain. He can't make dew fall on the ground. He can't do anything. And then you've got Elijah representing the Lord, who can do everything. And then you know that without any demonstration. But then the Lord demonstrates, and both cases with Elisha too, through a son that dies. So the son dies. And he said to her, verse 19, give me your son. He took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living, laid him on his own bed. So she was clinging to him. She was mourning. She was agonizing over his death. And she was bitter in her spirit because she felt that, you know, Elijah was punishing her for her sins and God had killed her son. And he takes him up there and lays him on his bed. And he calls to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. At that point, the widow said something that we're all to get from this. She made the conclusion in verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. What God does with his prophets is authenticate them by miracles. The apostles, Jesus did miracles. Moses did miracles. Elijah does miracles. Elisha did miracles. Because you've got revelation here that God wants us to listen to. And anybody can make a Baal. Anybody can make, you know, an Allah or any other God. But for it to be the true God, he's got to do something independently of just people's superstitious beliefs. And what more could he do than raise the dead? People get sick, you know, people, you know, might go out and get some medicine, cut up some moss and mushrooms and make some concoction and give it to them. And there's something you can do. You feel like you can do something. It doesn't rain. You know, somebody can do a rain dance and throw salt into the air and try to get rain to come somehow. I mean, it won't work, but you feel like you're doing something. When a person dies, they're dead. And this is the ultimate power to bring them back. Well, Elijah wasn't informed beforehand. He wasn't told by the Lord, I'm going to have this child die and you're going to bring him back. Well, Elijah just thought it was inconsistent with what God was doing with the woman, providing for him. He just felt like God was not had an intention to take the son away forever. So he made a prayer. He made a prayer of faith. Lord, are you really adding to the troubles of this woman by taking her son? I mean, it just didn't seem like that was part of what God was going to do. So he did what he did. laid his body on, laid him on the bed, and stretched himself upon the child three times, his body to the child's body, and cried out to the Lord, "I pray you, let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard and put his life back into him. He took him down and gave him to his mother. This is another reason why I'm hopefully certain that we'll see videos in heaven of this. We're given a very short bit of this. When he came back down with her son, you think that was a non-emotional time? Do you think she just said, "Oh, great, he's back. I'm going out and play some"? This is a monumental time of praise and wonder, without doubt. It'd be great to see, and the Lord's mercy to her. We'll see the Lord is working. The death of her son was not to the end. It was not for the for his passing, but for the glory of God to be revealed. And in Elijah, for Elijah to show himself to be the prophet of the true God. And for a lot of people, it doesn't matter. Just like creation doesn't matter. God creates things, everybody looks and sees there's a creator, but they're not willing to attribute that to God. And in our secular society, they're not even willing to contribute to attribute it to any God. They attribute it to natural process and not accounting from where the material came for the natural processes. But Baal can't bring rain. Baal can't make dew on the ground. Baal can't raise the dead. Baal can't give life. Baal can't sustain life. The prophets of Baal can't get Baal to do anything. This is going to be a theme we see, showing the greatness of our God. Our God can do anything he wants to do. He knows everything. He's all power, everywhere at one time. He does not change. His character is always solid. He's sovereign, providential, infinite, eternal. True is an adjective that is applied to God. Living, one. He is the living God. And no other God can be that except the Lord God. So this is a lesson. Israel is getting what other nations do not get all the time. From time to time they do. Egypt got it with Moses in the Exodus. It's revealed to them that the gods they are worshiping are not true, and that they then should worship the one true God. Doesn't mean they're going to, but there's the message. And here's the message for Israel. This message for us at discouraging times. Our God, do whatever he chooses. Prayer to the true God matters. Prayer to God makes a difference. Prayer to Baal is nothing. The only way you can attribute anything to Baal is by superstition, by interpreting something that the true God does and giving it to Baal. Rain comes, must have been Baal. No, it wasn't Baal. It was the Lord God. And so we have in this for our time, and they had it for that time, and understand that we have a God who is unstoppable, not intimidated one bit with all the gods of this world. All the gods of the nations are idols. An idol is a piece of wood you cut out of a trunk of a tree. You can safely stick him in your house, and he will do nothing but sit there for the rest of the time you have him there. There's no more of a god from a piece of wood than if your furniture started talking to you that's in your house right now. There's no difference. You make a piece of furniture out of it. You got a couch in there. Why don't you pray to your couch? It's just, you can't give life to these inanimate objects. But the Lord God here is directing the nation of Israel back to the Lord. The fact that they don't go back, some probably would see the light. Ahab would not. Didn't matter. God is, by his gracious provision, giving Israel the truth in power through Elijah. It's a wonderful thing to see, and we've just gotten started with it. Let's pray. Lord, it's great to see, because what you're doing is of the true God. Lord, we pray to you, it matters. You listen. You have ears. Baal had not, did not have ears. You have a mind that Baal did not. You have hands Baal did not. And you have power that Baal did not. So, Lord, we direct our attention and praise and worship to you, the true God, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.